when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul.
You want to try it? I don't know. I can't remember how it goes. But.
This is a crescendo at the end. We didn't do praise the Lord. You made me seated. Appreciate the singing here today. Appreciate again that we could worship together. I've been laboring in Yates County. This is my 30th year. When I came down in 1995, I said, well, Beverly remembers probably better than I what I said, but something to the effect of, Lord, throw me in that briar patch. And so we've been here and laboring in Yates County since 95. Got here in 97 and took the senior pastor in 1998. So appreciate again here a celebration. Appreciate again we've got founding members still here. Dave and Chris were founding members. Dave Johnson's a founding member. Linda, was it Linda, was a founding member as well. So, Linda Weaver. So that's a long time ago. Praise the Lord, and appreciate again that we can just keep going for Him. That a man be found faithful is what we're looking for, even in a church. And appreciate again the faithfulness of this church over all these years. We're in the book of Zechariah here today, and I'm not sure why, except, yeah, our reading did take us into Zechariah this past time period, and so I'm still there and enjoying it immensely. We just came back from vacation again, where we was, our grandkids, randomly selected, I guess you'd have to say, a place that would, an Airbnb that would hold 15 people. And I guess that's how they picked it. Again, there's not a lot of them again. So we ended up down in Markleton, Pennsylvania again. And we still don't know exactly where that is, but we were there for the whole week this past week and enjoyed every ounce again of a vacation. Beverly said this is our very first ever vacation, so we've never had a vacation together, because when I go on vacation I take my work with me, or again, all the time I was in the military we'd travel, and I would count that as part of our vacation. I had meetings in California, and so we'd fly to California. And I'd vacation in California. And then after I came into the pastorate, we'd take off and go to family camp and spend a week at family camp and call that our vacation. So this was a vacation where we didn't do nothing. It was great, again. And I kind of fell in love with that. We might do that again sometime, praise the Lord. But appreciate, again, the grandchildren footing the whole thing and arranging it and giving grandma and grandpa and their dad and mama a whole week of pure relaxation and vacation. We brought guitars and mandolins, harmonicas and trumpets, and I used them all. Had a great time again, the kids taught me some things about playing the guitar. They're quite expert at it, and I'm a novice, but we had a great time down there for the week. And be honest with you, I didn't want to come back. I just stayed in that lifestyle again, listened to the stories, and carrying on down there. But here we are. We did come back, praise the Lord. Got back Friday evening, and appreciate again that I had some time to put together a couple notes here. Let's look at the book of Zechariah. And in our reading again and going through, we're reading chronologically in the schedule that we put together here for the church. If you want to pick up a copy of that, there still should be a couple in the back. But that brings us to Zechariah, and then we jump back and read after that Ezra. And so it's kind of an interesting conglomeration. Zechariah, again, was a prophet when they came out of the land and started rebuilding the temple. Ezra, again, begins a description of that time period. In fact, hold your thumb in Zechariah, flip back to Ezra, the book of Ezra. It's just before Nehemiah, just after Chronicles. And the first six chapters of Ezra do not fit in with Ezra himself. It's his kind of chronology of the history of what went on before him. So if you look at Ezra, verse 1, it says, "Now, in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God." Notice the naming there. That's the full-fledged name of God, evidently written in his proclamation. "The Lord God, Jehovah God, of heaven, hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah." And so there's the decree from Cyrus. He sends the people back. They all kind of go back to the land and start building. And then as they get the foundation of the temple laid and start the construction of the walls and the temple itself, the people of the land rear up and stop the work. Another curious study of the Bible there, because God had a time frame, and exactly 70 years after, to the day after they were taken into the captivity, when God said 70 years, he meant 70 years, and they went then into the Babylonian captivity. Period of time later, I forgot just the number here, but it was exact, there was again a destruction of all of Jerusalem and the temple. And then exactly 70 years after that destruction, God's arranging that there's going to be a dedication of the temple. And so God's timing was in that. Even the delay in the letter from Artaxerxes that says, "Stop the construction until I say so." And then he didn't say so, but Darius, again, is the one who gave the decree to go ahead and start building again, and that was all in God's timing, although I'm sure it frustrated man tremendously to wait those years like doing nothing until God made arrangements that his plan would be fulfilled. So that's the Zechariah, again, that stood up and prophesied. And we're going to look here at Zechariah. I was kind of ashamed that in all the years I preached the hump for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference, 27th year, I believe, coming up for our annual hump for the last October Bible Prophecy Conference. And Zechariah's loaded with prophecy, 10 visions we're going to look at. I had never really preached on these visions. We've addressed them a couple times. And so today I thought it'd be good to go ahead and get that under our belt while we read that in our Bible reading this past week. So that brings us to the book of Zechariah in your Bible. I trust you've all had opportunity to find it by now. It's after Haggai, before Malachi. And so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And I'll read down through here the first few verses, set the stage, and we'll go ahead and look into the prophecy of Zechariah the prophet. In the eighth month, the Bible says, in the second year of Darius, important timing information, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berech, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, "The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Any questions about who's talking should be well answered there. This is the Lord of hosts. Verse 4. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear, nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. One of the advantages of reading this prophecy is to understand all prophecy. And there's a key to it right there in that verse, that when God says he's going to do something, he does it again. When he lays it out in Bible prophecy, he does. And he means what he says, and he says what he means when he's given biblical prophecy. We've already seen that several occasions. Verse 7, upon the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month. So here we are, I think 3 months later. This was the 8th month, 9th, 10th, 11th month. 3 months later, okay. What was Zechariah doing for 3 months? He was preaching that message again that God had given him. And now here we are in the 4th and 20th day of the 11th month, which is a month Sabbat. In the 2nd year of Darius came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse, and he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were their red horses, speckled and white. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you again for visions given to your prophets. Thank you that we could read of them today and have even perhaps greater understanding than the prophets had there, as we've seen these things unfold exactly as you say. And we'll praise you now and thank you for encouraging our heart, even in this portion of Scripture this day. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. You may be seated. So here we have the book of Zechariah, and it starts there, as I read, a charge to the Jews that had forsaken God and were placed into the Babylonian captivity, and yet another reminder of why that was so and the 70 years that transpired. We see generally the book of Zechariah is written about the dealings of the Gentile nations. And so here in this vision, you notice again, we have again the red horse that's it. Behold a man, first off, riding upon a red horse. As you read through the vision here a little more, as these are contingent, there's 10 visions given. And this man is called by Zechariah, my Lord, and then later called again, an angel of the Lord. And so this man riding the horse, upon the red horse, from Revelation chapter 6, we know a red horse is significant because a red horse has the power to take peace from the earth. And so when we look again at this red horse, those that have power to take peace from the earth. And behind him were myrtle trees. A myrtle tree, again, is just kind of a little bushy thing. Here we find again that the myrtle tree is a symbol of something that we need to look into. Behind him, there were red horses, okay, plural, lots of them. Secondly, there were speckled horses. We don't know much about them. And white horses, we presume to know somewhat about them. And so let's go ahead and take up our reading here of this extended vision that goes on again and has 10 different visions that we want to look at in the time we have this morning. I don't think we'll get to all of them, but it's insightful to do that much. Then said I, verse 9. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show you what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, these are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, we have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. And so again, notice again that there are those angels again that were in charge here of going down. So we have the book of Zechariah is broken into these visions of messianic hope. And then we have Jehovah's charge to Israel starting in chapter 7 and 8. And then Messiah in rejection and then in full power in Zechariah 9 through 14. So it is a very prophetic book dealing with a lot of prophecy. The visions of Messiah, messianic hope are given in these six chapters. Those involve 10 different visions, as I said. And so we're looking at the first vision here. And notice again, the timing in all this is important. It's in the second year of Darius. Ezra chapter 4 says, and the people of the land hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose all the days of Cyrus, king of Persia, until the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Then ceased the work of the house of the Lord, it says in that chapter, house of God, which is at Jerusalem. So it ceased unto the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia. Again, as I said, that's all in God's timing. God carefully timed out the reconstruction of the temple so that its anniversary, its dedication service that we read in chapter 6 of the book of Ezra lined up right along with the exact date of the 70 years that it had been in complete destruction. Ezra chapter 6 says, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Dar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius the king. So the prophecy here came with the visions in the second year. In the sixth year, as they took up the work, they finished. So this vision, again, we have is a man and the red horses and the myrtle tree. It's a small tree, 8 to 10 foot, stalky tree with a bushy top of lance-like leaves. It's symbolizing, according to Isaiah 55, instead of the thorn shall come up the fir tree, instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle tree, and it shall be to the Lord for a name, for an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. And so there we have again that myrtle tree pictured in Scripture as a sign again of God's promise to never cut them off. Speckled horses. Think about in Genesis chapter 30 and 31, there's a guy named Jacob who wants to deceive Laban. And so he talks about, I'll take all the speckled cattle and you can keep all the white and brown. And I'll keep all the speckled. And then he peeled bark layers off and he put speckles on the cows and he stole all of Laban's cows. Goats and sheep because they were all speckled with the dye that he had put on them. Again, there's a lot of present-day commentators that muck all of that story up and say it was some mystical thing where they hold sticks in front of cows and that makes them have different young, and that's all balderdash again. So it's not some mystical trick. It was a dirty trick that he played. But the idea that he'd take the speckled is because the speckled stand out. Jeremiah talks again, or the Lord talks in the book of Jeremiah chapter 12. Mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about are against her. And so this speckled horses here stand out as peculiar. That's the meaning of that speckled thing, as near as we could tell, that it talks about things that are peculiar. And so there's some peculiar horses. The white horse, of course, we know from Revelation chapter 6 and verse 2, went forth conquering and to conquer. So So when we look now through the vision as it is explained, we see it is, has to do with God's dealings with Israel. The angel Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah against which thou hast had indignation these 70 years? And so notice again we have an emphasis that, hey, the 70 years is up. So the angel that communed with me and said unto me, cry thou, saying, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. Verse 15, and I am very sore displeased with the heathen. So God's attention is turning now to the heathen that were there in land. And notice he's greatly displeased with them in verse 15, because they are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. You might want to underline that little phrase. A line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem, talking about the reconstruction of the city, the reconstruction of the temple, the reconstruction of a nation is that line. Remember in Ezekiel, he has a line stretched out. And that measuring line is used to measure the temple and the temple reconstruction for the kingdom age. And so here again, the line stretched out, and there's one of the visions that has a measuring line in it that's speaking again about that self-same thing, that God's going to reconstruct, put back together the city of Jerusalem, the temple at Jerusalem. The four horns then show up in vision number 2. Look at verse 18. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 18. Then lifted I up mine eyes and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, what be these? And he answered me, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. He just said he's upset with the heathen nations because what they did, and now we have these horns, a horn in your Bible, as you see it all through the book of Daniel, as you see it again in scriptures, is referring to a Gentile king. And so here, this Gentile king and these Gentile kings are holding God's wrath, as it says in verse 15, that he's angry at them for what they had done. And it's like God brought Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Israel and to take them into captivity. And he enjoyed it so much that it displeased God. That's curious. Each of these nations, again, as they took advantage of the situation and destroyed, again, the Jews, they enjoyed it so much. And even the nations around them that did, God pronounces a special judgment on them. So the horn is a symbol of a Gentile king. The four horns here are those listed in Daniel chapter 7. So let's go ahead and hold your place here and turn back a couple books. Right after Ezekiel is the book of Daniel. Ezekiel, Daniel. And I think I'm in chapter 7, although the nations are called out in chapter 2 as well. So let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verse 3, and make sure I got the right reference here. I'm uncomfortable. Daniel chapter 7 and verse 3 says this, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse from the other. So here's Daniel. He has a vision now. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision, verse 2, by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea. The great sea, generally speaking, to be mankind. And up come these four beasts. Then there's a world empire of Babylon. And it's called there in verse 4, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And we know again that that's representative of Babylon. Remember there was a vision in chapter 2 of a gold head, and it was all interpreted of who all the kingdoms were that were going to rise. Next it says, verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. That again is the Persian Empire. If you don't have a reference Bible that notes these, again, it's good to jot down a little margin note that the second beast, like a bear, is referring to this Persian Empire. Remember, Darius was the king. Cyrus the First, Artaxerxes, and then Darius in the Persian Empire. Verse 6, after this I beheld another like a leopard, which had upon its back and of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. And that again is speaking of the Grecian Empire, a picture of Alexander the Great that rises up and makes a world empire and then breaks it down into four pieces and passes it off to his warriors. And, notice again that that happens after Daniel's gone. Let me say that again. That happens after Daniel. So Daniel wrote about it, but in the vision he saw it and he understood it again to be exactly what happened, but it was written before Alexander the Great got here. And so again, a lot of the quote modern scholars that believe man wrote the Bible and not God, they say that Daniel couldn't have wrote about the Grecian Empire because he died before it got here. Daniel could not have written about the Roman Empire because he died before it got here. And to that we say, God's the one who wrote the book. And he knew what was going on. This is prophetic stuff. Again, I say, we study these prophecies and they teach us how to study prophecy because they were fulfilled exactly as God said they would be, even though Daniel, who recorded them, had long since died and passed on. So then we have, as I said, the Roman Empire next in verse 7. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth that devoured and brake in pieces and stomped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. So you remember back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and the legs and toes, feet and toes again, were iron, and then iron and clay mixed together, the 10 toes. And here we find the same description, that again being the Roman Empire, broken down into 10 horns here. Consider the horns, and I considered the horns. This is kind of a sidebar. This is kind of the end of the Roman Empire. I considered the horns in verse 8, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. A little horn, again, is a picture of the what Christ called, again, from the book of Daniel, the Antichrist, that is probably misnomered. And so notice again here that's the little horn. It's a first appearance here of that. In verse 8. And there's a cross reference here that I like, and it says, verse chapter 17 of Revelation says, and the angel said unto me, where didst thou marvel? I will tell thee the mystery of the woman and the beast that carrieth her, which hath the 7 heads and the 10 horns. Verse 12 then says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but received power as kings 1 hour with the beast. And so there is then prophesied again the end of the Roman Empire. Back in Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garments was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as a burning fire. So the four carpenters is in the next vision. So we're back to Zechariah with me. And we're in chapter 1 again, and starting in verse 20. And notice here again we have these carpenters. I remember as a kid always curious about the carpenters, and I never found anyone that would give me the explanation that I somehow scribbled in the margin of my Bible years ago. But I was always curious why they're called carpenters. What is that about? When we went to Israel our first time, we found the town of Nazareth, and Nazareth was full of stone cutters and no carpentry. They checked all over the place. They found no table saws. They found no routers. They found no woodworking equipment whatsoever in the little town of Nazareth. And they said, must be the Bible's wrong. And Jesus wasn't really a carpenter, because he could have been called a stone cutter. That word could mean the same thing. And so they were all set to change again, Jesus, from being a carpenter's son to being a stone craftsman. Boy, be careful of modernists again. They do not believe the Bible. They'll change anything again, base it on anything. And Satan has them right in their hip pocket for that. And so here we have these carpenters again. And I still remember asking my youth pastor, does that have anything to do with Joseph, who was a carpenter by trade? And now I think I got a good answer for that. Let's look at it, verse 20. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 20. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, what come these to do? And he spake, saying, these are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head. But these are come to fray them. Is that what your Bible says? These are come to fray them. I like that term. To cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. And so here we have these carpenters, and that literally is a woodworker. It is an engraver, a whittler. It is one that's a skilled craftsman to work with wood. And that includes the logger, the guy who brings logs in, was called the carpenter. And that also includes the guy who removes stumps. Anyone ever had a stump removed? You see him come in with that big machine, it's like a chainsaw on steroids. And it just goes, and it chews up the whole stump and spits it out. I tried that with my chainsaw. After three chains later, I said, this isn't going to work. So, again, that includes, and I just want to just point out that a carpenter's job here is more than just building chairs and furniture. It's everything to do with wood and woodworking, including tearing out and tearing down, as it is here, because these carpenters were sent to fray them, to tear them out. So we have the four carpenters came to fray the horns. The first carpenter is Persia. He came to fray the Babylonian Empire. And he did. They destroyed the Babylonian Empire. Ripped it out, destroyed it, with no more even thought about after the Persian Empire rose. The second empire then was Greece. And here comes Alexander the Great, and he comes in swift as an eagle and destroys, again, the Persian Empire, and makes that part of the Grecian world empire. As is said in prophecy, he divides his kingdom four ways. And one of those ways, again, is a great persecutor of the Jews, again, to the place where they tried to annihilate every Jew in existence. And again, he offered a pig on the in the temple courthouse on Mount Moriah to the god of Zeus, and desecrated, again, the temple, and caused, again, that Jews would be killed if they were found observing the Sabbath day or anything that they did again. And so Antipas was, again, extremely against all the Jews from the end of the Grecian Empire. And then, up rose another carpenter that would fray Greece, and that was the Roman Empire. And the Roman Empire that came to fray the Grecian, the Grecian Empire, and to destroy it, just like you'd tear a stump out. Again, there they were. And then, there's got to be one more carpenter, because there's four carpenters. And the fourth carpenter is the son of a carpenter. Okay, and thou sawest, it says in Daniel chapter 2, that, remember, there's one that's coming to fray Rome, to destroy Rome, to tear it down, and to remove it. thou sawest, chapter 2 and verse 34 of Daniel, thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, talking about the 10 toes there of the beast in chapter 2, and break them to pieces. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, and the silver, and the gold, and the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. And the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof for sure. And then I just remind you that Matthew 13 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? So we have the vision here again. And I don't have time to cover all this. Let's just look quickly at the next vision. Vision number 4 is a man standing with a measuring reed in chapter 2 and verse 1. And I lifted up mine eyes again and looked, and behold, a man with a measuring line in his hand. And so again, as we understand all this, there's people that are still talking about the 10 tribes or the 10 nations that will gather together, and they think they know who they are. And back in my day, back in the 1970s, again, there was a couple books published that became key prophecy sellers, that they knew who the 10 nations were and the 10 horns that were going to rise. We don't know those things, okay? But we know that they're going to come. And we look at this prophecy and see it exactly fulfilled verbatim as God spelled it out. And we know that there's coming a destruction to the Roman Empire that's now broken up into all these pieces. But again, understand this, that there is coming a king. There is coming a carpenter that's going to fray the Roman Empire. And then there's going to be a line stretched out, and there's going to be built a temple. And that's during the kingdom age. And so as we look at this Bible prophecy out of Zechariah, understand here that God's dealings with the Gentile nations and God's dealing with our own nation, even during these times, is something that's sure. And it's written, and it's going to happen. And there's going to be no avoiding it. And the Bible says again that all nations will gather themselves against Israel and war against them. The United States is no exception to that. And so here we are on the cuspice of great changes in America, that America is making a decision whether it's going to go to socialism. It just astounds me that they'd have a cackling hen elected as a president of the United States of America and think that that's okay. I've seen teenagers do the blonde act, the ditzy blonde act. Some of them didn't even have to dye their hair blonde for it to be effective. But again, that such a one would be held at by 50% of our nation, according to any polls that I've looked at, as, hey, she'd make a fine president. Listen, understand that there's judgment coming upon America. And it could very well be we'd get just what we deserve. There is socialism, again, that's already been established and set up, and we're headed towards it, where, again, socialism leads to communism. Both of them are anti-God. They're godless forms of government. And we're right on the brink of headed to one even this year. And so if there's a stay in that, praise the Lord. But it's still, everything is in place for it to go there. And listen, I've got a book that says all nations are going to turn against Israel. And that includes our own. And so as we see, again, things unfolding in biblical prophecy, understand this, that, hey, God is in control. And we need to look to God. Don't look to government. Look to God in these days and ages that we live in to see again. And give Him glory, and remember, we've still got our marching orders. We've still got what we need to do, and that is to be a witness of the saving grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, help us in that commission. Father, praise you now and thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you that we could look at these prophecies given to Zechariah and understand your dealings with nations. And Father, thank you again even for the promises we read all through Isaiah, all through Jeremiah, all through Ezekiel of what the believers were to do when judgment is falling upon their nation. Father, may we sit up and pay attention and know again that you'll take care of us and that you will watch out for us and you'll empower us to do what you've left us here to do. And I thank you for that and pray again that we could draw great peace from that even today, even as things are gone all awry in our government. Father, I pray again that we just talk about you all the more. We'll give you all the praise. Thank you, Father, for your touch on your word, the encouragement. Thank you for this church that stood here on the same Bible for all these years. And pray again, Father, that you'd continue, that we could be faithful to the end. And cause again, Father, that you'd remember the prayer of John. Even so come, Lord Jesus. In your name we pray, and for your kingdom's cause and sake, we'd ask, amen and amen. Let's stand and let's dismiss with a new song. I don't know if we've sung this here before. I probably have. Let's talk about Jesus, and I think I remember most of the words, so let's give that a shot. Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. The King of Kings is He, through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the glory. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. One more time. Let's talk about Jesus. He's everything to me. The great Lord is He through all eternity. The great I am, the way, the truth, the light, the door. Let's talk about Jesus more and more. Lord, bless you for worshiping today.
If you see that, why would you? When they get it, it's important.